Well, my name is Nate Barber. I'm the executive pastor here. Our lead pastor and teaching pastor, Matt and Susie Judd, are in Colorado with our twin church, Good News Aurora, today. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you want to, you can tune in this evening, 7 o'clock our time, 5 o'clock Colorado time, on Periscope. I don't know how many of you know what Periscope is, but Good News Aurora does Periscope their services. They don't necessarily live stream, but that's their version of live streaming. And so you can tune in via Periscope. You can download that app, go online and watch. Matt and Susie Judd will be ministering at Good News Aurora tonight. So I want to encourage you to tune in and see all that's taking place over their trip. They'll be back on Tuesday, and going to be a great time to hear about all that's taking place there in Colorado. It's my pleasure and privilege to bring the word to you this morning. We're going to talk about invading the impossible. And this phrase really came about through a conversation I had with our friend Jeremy Gall, who is like one of the masters of the impossible. Right? You guys know Jeremy, right? He'll be with us next month. He and I were talking about a situation that I've been going through, and I was just sharing with him some things, that some steps that the Lord had led me to take, and he said this, and it just really just grabbed a hold of me on the inside. He said, "We should all be invading the impossible every day." And I'm like, man, this is just, first of all, I love the alliteration. Brilliant. Secondly, it's true. We should be invading the impossible. And I just want to read you a quote from, I don't know if this was from Eddie Kennedy or Audrey Hepburn. It's been accredited to Audrey Hepburn, but Eddie says this as well. She said, "Nothing is impossible. The word itself says I'm possible." And so if you look at the word there, impossible, and you break it up, it says I'm possible. Nothing is impossible. The word itself says I'm possible. Eddie likes to say that a lot, right, Eddie? That's good. See, I'm a sci-fi nerd. For those of you who don't know what sci-fi is, science fiction. Okay, science fiction. I'm a sci-fi nerd and generally enjoy technology and inventions and all that kind of stuff. I enjoy these far-fetched, outlandish movies and TV shows that just like make your head go tilt and you think, well, this is crazy. This could never be possible. But I tend to think that anything is possible just from my bend towards science fiction. And I know it's fiction, right? But could it possibly be possible? Could some of these things really be possible? I don't know. Well, if you would have asked scientists and engineers back in the 19th century, they would have told you a number of things were impossible. They would have told you that, matter of fact, one of the most famous scientists, Lord Kelvin, said that heavier than air flight is an impossibility. Like there's nothing that's heavier than air that can fly. He said it's impossible. He said that in 1895, only to be proved definitively wrong 8 years later by the Wright brothers, who invented the airplane, right? The type of impossibility that I'm talking about today is neither on a scientific nor engineering level, nor science fiction level. I'm talking about the impossible things that require the God factor. Things that no man can explain, no doctor can duplicate, no engineer can invent. I'm talking about the things that require the power and the presence of an almighty God. We believe the impossible, don't we? Do you believe the impossible? I want to recap a little bit. We've got a video we're going to show, if you guys are ready with that. I want a video that recaps a few of the impossible things that we as believers believe. So just, will you guys play this and we'll take a look.
The last time I checked, we believe the impossible around here. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and that he rested on the seventh. We believe that God made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. We believe that God took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve. We believe that Noah built an ark, and it took him 120 years to build it, and that the animals came two by two. For over a year, God protected Noah from the waves and the rain and the flood waters. We believe that Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, that he raised out his hand and raised out his staff, and God parted the sea for the children of Israel to walk across on dry land. We believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace, but did not burn up. They did not even smell like smoke. We believe that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, but the lions did not attack him. He lived to tell of the day God rescued him. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that he was born of a virgin. We believe that Jesus walked on water and fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We believe Jesus made the blind man see, the deaf man hear, the mute man speak, and the lame man walk. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and took up upon himself our sin and our shame, but he did not stay dead. 3 days later, our Jesus rose again, conquering death and the grave. We believe that he is preparing a place for us right now. And we believe that one day he will crack open the sky and take us to be with him. Impossible? God does his best work when it looks impossible.
Amen. Do you believe those things? That's what our Bible tells us to be true. And I think for the most part, people, Christians, believers even, tend to discount the impossible things that our God has done. Amen. We live in this natural world. We go to our jobs every day. We come home. We feed our kids. We do laundry. We clean the house. Some of us, we do these natural things, right? And it's so easy to just get caught up in doing natural things that we don't even have this thought of invading the impossible. Yet we serve a God who created the entire universe. And yet he lives on the inside of us, beckoning us, reaching his hand out to us and say, come follow me into impossible things. Come follow me and do impossible things. Amen. And we have to break out, just like Eddie said earlier, we have to break out of the box. We have to break out of the mold that the world tries to put us in and say that we are impossible beings created to do impossible things. Amen. I want to take us through the journey of one of the disciples and how his transformation changed him and made him into someone who invaded the impossible. One of my favorite disciples is Peter. Everybody know who Peter is? Like Peter, I like him for a number of reasons because he just reminds me of myself. I think that he was probably the disciple that had like the shortest temper. Like he would, you know, anything could just set him off in a moment. He probably, you know, let a few 4-letter words fly every now and then. Nobody's ever done that in here, right? Okay. So you can identify with Peter, right? Can't you? Let's look at what happened when Peter met Jesus. Peter was a fisherman. He made his livelihood by fishing, catching fish, selling fish, and providing for his family. In Luke chapter 5, we see the encounter that Peter had with Jesus. Let's read this together. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. We've heard this account before. We've read it before numerous times. And we see that Peter, a trained fisherman, has spent all night fishing, trying to do what he was trained to do, trying to do what he had done many nights before on the same lake, but with no results, no success. Yet when he encounters Jesus, he was washing his nets. He had already had a tough night. And Jesus says, hey, guys, why don't you go back out and do what you were just previously unsuccessful at doing? Let down the nets and you'll catch something. Now, Peter, Simon, at this point, he's called Simon, Simon Peter. He has a choice to make, doesn't he? He has a choice. He's faced with the decision of, do I act on what Jesus has told me to do? Or do I discount his word? Do I follow? Or do I forsake what he says? Right? So what does he do? He says, yeah, you can imagine, I mean, what the writer, you know, depicts here, what Luke depicts here is just a short phrase. I'm sure there may have been some of those four letter words flying, during that time. Like, really? You want me to cast out back into, like, I just got in here. I'm washing. My nets are already clean. They're practically clean already. Yeah. You want me to go back out there? I'm tired. I'm tired of fishing. I've had a rough night. This bites. This sucks. I can't take it anymore. Right? And Jesus says, go out and go fishing again. And Peter, I've had a rough night. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll throw out a net. Well, Jesus said, let down the nets, right? He kind of half-heartedly obeyed. He said, well, I'll throw out a net. We'll see what happens. He goes out there and he catches an overwhelming amount of fish. An overwhelming abundance of fish. An impossible amount of fish, doesn't he? At the simple command of Jesus. What Peter had just failed to do moments before was made possible through Christ. Amen? And in fact, the fishing industry would have told you at that time, it's impossible to catch fish during the day. You're not going to get a bite. But yet, the nets were full, so much that the boats began to sink, right? So this is the beginning of Peter's introduction to Jesus. All right? Let's go on a little bit, and we see that Peter, after that point, he follows Jesus around, he becomes one of his disciples, and he learns from the master himself. He sees Jesus do incredible things. He's obviously impacted. Jesus has obviously made an impression on Peter. I want us to look at one of the interactions that Jesus had with Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus, let's read this together and we'll talk about it. 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter's relationship with Jesus transformed him. So much to the fact that Jesus introduces Peter, or Simon, to a new version of himself. Simon, meet Peter. Peter, Simon. Simon is the old you. Peter's the new you. You are the rock. He calls out something in Peter that Peter never knew existed before. He says, you, Peter, you are the rock. There's something in you that I'm going to be able to build my church upon. There's something within you that is far greater than you even realize that's in there right now. But I'm telling you right now, Peter, this is who you are. This is who you are. Even before Peter realizes it himself, Jesus calls something out in him. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is calling some things out in you. As a believer, he's telling you, you are Michelle. You are a person who does the impossible. You are Erica. You're an impossible person doing impossible things. This is who you are. This is who you are. As a believer, we believe the impossible, and he's calling some things out in you. The impression that Jesus made in the life of Peter changed him. It changed him. All right, let's follow Peter once again as he's on a boat with the rest of his buddies in Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Contrast Peter's response to Jesus in this situation with Peter's response to Jesus when they first met. Peter, when they first met, he was a little hesitant. He was like, it's been a rough night. I don't really want to go out there and do some fishing, but yeah, we'll try it. We'll throw it on a net. In this next encounter with Jesus, they're on the boat. The wind is raging. The seas are roaring. And they see Jesus out in the middle of the water, walking on the water. Already, they're like, man, this seems like something out of Fringe. Like, this is obviously science fiction, okay? No, they didn't have Fringe back then. But they obviously thought it's a ghost. They said, "It's a ghost. We're afraid." They were terrified. First of all, they thought they were going to sink because of the natural circumstances surrounding the event. But then they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're like, there's a dude walking out there. This is crazy. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. But Peter, what does he do? He initiates the miraculous. He says, "Jesus, if it's you, if it really is you, Let me get out there with you. I want to come out there," he says. Now, Peter was the one that initiated this miracle, right? Not Jesus walking on the water, but Peter walking on the water. We could argue, you know, until we're blue in the face, that Jesus walked on the water as God himself, the Son of God. But Peter was a man, right? Peter was a man. He could not in and of himself defy the laws of nature. Could he not? Could he? We know that because he was denser than water, that if he stepped out of the boat, that he would naturally do what? Sink. Absolutely. Now, he didn't have a life jacket. He didn't have a life preserver. It was simply the word of Jesus. And Peter initiates the miracle. Peter invades the impossible. Why? Because he was impressed upon by Jesus, the relationship that he had with him, that he steps out and he says, "Jesus, if it's you, let me come out there with you." He initiates the miraculous. He wasn't like, hey guys, I'm out here water walking. Jesus wasn't like, "Hey, I'm out here water walking. It's fun. Y'all come on out." He didn't say, "Hey, I've given you the power to tread upon water and walk. Therefore, go walk on the water." Jesus never said any of that, did he? Jesus, he didn't even commission him. Like, "Hey guys, I'm going to be up here praying. You're going to be out here in the boat. It's going to be a little, you know, rocky and wavy and that kind of stuff, but I'm going to walk on the water. And then when I get out there, then you guys can do this too. And we'll have just a grand time swimming on top of the water." He never said that, did he? It completely catches Peter off guard. It completely catches the rest of the disciples off guard. And I want to tell you this, church. When you're faced with an impossible situation, you can either react in fear or respond in faith. Some of you are facing impossible situations right now. Some of you are facing impossible things in your finances, in your body, on your job, with your, in your relationships with your family. Impossible things, things that the world would tell you it's impossible for that relationship to be mended. It's impossible for that body to be healed. It's impossible for the cancer to be rid from your body. It's impossible. People would tell you it's impossible. You're just going to have to take it and you're just going to have to go with it. You're just going to have to let it run its course. This is the natural course of things. What do you do when you get impossible news? Do you react in fear or do you respond in faith? Do you truly believe that the God of the impossible dwells within you, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that enabled Jesus to walk on the water, enabled Peter to walk on the water, and can enable you to rise above the impossible situation that you're facing, walking on top of that thing to overcome it? All you got to do is say, Jesus, I've seen you do the impossible. This is an impossible situation, but I've seen you walk on the water. Tell me the word. Give me the word and I'll come to you. You can initiate the miraculous. The problem is we've got so inundated with the mundane and the ordinary and the natural that we fail to see that we are able to rise above impossible situations because we live in a natural world. But I want to tell you that you can invade the impossible. Some of you today, you're going to be at like your grandma's pool and be like, okay, I can walk on water. That's not what I'm talking about here, right? You'll probably sink, all right? There's no reason for you to have to be able to walk on water, okay? If there was a reason for it, if it was a situation, life or death situation, you had to walk on water, I believe Jesus would empower you to walk on water if the situation called for it. All right? Don't go try walk on water and say, Pastor Nate said I could walk on water. Just to try to prove me wrong, all right? But Peter initiated the miraculous in this situation. Jesus didn't. Jesus responded to Peter. Jesus responded to Peter's words. Jesus responded to Peter's faith, didn't he? When the others reacted in fear, Peter responded in faith and invaded the impossible. That's what he did. He conquered the impossible. But yet we see him wavering, don't we? A lot of people talk about, well, Peter, he began to sink. We major on this. Well, he began to sink. Peter began to sink. You know, he didn't have the faith to sustain walking on water, but for a few steps. But hey, he walked on water, didn't he? Like, let's not discount the miraculous because he looked at the wind and was like, whoa, holy crap, how am I doing this? And begins to sink, right? Let's not discount the fact that he initiated the miraculous, invaded the impossible, began to walk on water. I mean, but yet we see this reaction in him as well. We see this doubt in him as well. And that gives me hope, guys. It should give you hope as well. Because I'm sure Peter in the moment, he's looking around, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees Jesus, he looks down at his feet and he's like, oh man, this is really happening. And then he begins to doubt. How? He begins to question. How? His rational thought kicks in. He's like, man, this is impossible. How am I doing this? And he begins to sink. And then Jesus just walks away and lets him drown, right? No! You have little faith. Yeah, tough, man. You should have had more faith. You could have walked to me and we could have walked back to the boat. But now you doubted, so you're up the creek without a paddle, buddy. No life preserver, no life jacket, nothing. You're on your own. Do we see that interaction with Peter? No, what did he do? Jesus reached out and saved him. Even in the midst of his doubt, even though he reacted in fear, Jesus' mercy, his grace, his power reached down and lifted him up. And that gives me hope. Because even when I'm invading impossible situations, rational thought tries to kick in. The enemy tries to say, you can't do this. You can't really do this. Because you know what? This isn't how like things were designed to work. Like you gotta go to the doctor. The doctor has to fix this. And they gotta cut you open. They gotta do the surgery. You gotta do this. And the enemy says, this is the only way. And you should have did this when you had the chance. But I'm telling you, even in the midst of your doubt, even in the midst of my doubt, you can see Jesus' hand cutting through the enemy's crap, reaching out to lift you up and to continue invading the impossible where he's called you to walk. Amen. I don't know if this is sacrilegious or not, but I'm going to read a quote from Muhammad Ali. I thought this was brilliant, you know, the great philosopher and heavyweight champion. Impossible is just a big word thrown around by small men who find it easier to live in the world they've been given than to explore the power they have to change it. Oh, man, so good. Impossible is not a fact. It's an opinion. Impossible is not a declaration. It's a dare. Impossible is potential. Impossible is temporary. Impossible is nothing. Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Son. That'll preach, Muhammad Ali. That will preach, man. It is preaching right now. We got to explore the power we have to change the world around instead of accepting the circumstances that were meant to constrain us and confine us. Let's explore the power that we have been given as believers to change the world around us and invade the impossible. Well, it's not just Muhammad Ali that thinks impossible is nothing. In fact, Jesus said, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He echoes the sentiment in Luke 9:23 when he said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Have any believers in the house today? The impossible is possible because you believe, because of the power of God within you. Not just mental assent, not just hearing a good thought and think, well, I can do that. Not just dreaming up something scientific or inventing something, engineering something. I'm talking about the power of God making something that man says impossible, possible to you and I. The only way that this transformation took place in the life of Peter is through his relationship with Christ. See, his relationship with Christ was number one. Everything else just flowed out of that. It wasn't that Peter heard a message, hey, you know, you can walk on water one day. And he said, well, if I just believe hard enough, if I just confess enough, I can walk on water. I can walk on water. I can walk on water enough. Then eventually when the time comes, then I can do the water walking. I can do this feat. It wasn't that he, you know, heard a message about the word of faith and said, let's believe and let's confess and let's keep doing this. It was a result of his relationship with Christ that transformed him. The miraculous flowed out of him like water from a sponge because of the relationship with Jesus, not because of something he had to work up, not because he had to listen to 5 hours of teaching and preaching on invading the impossible before he could walk on water. He didn't have to get the 10 steps to walking on water book and read it through back and forth before he could walk on water. It was a result of his relationship with Christ. So I want to tell you this morning that your relationship with Christ is number one. Spending time with him. Do you listen to the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Do you listen to him? Do you spend time in prayer as a result in order to get something from him? Or are you getting something from him as a result of you reading the word and spending time in prayer? You see, I think for most of us, we put the proverbial cart before the horse because we seek after God in order to attain things from him rather than letting the indwelling presence of God flow out of us to latch hold of and take hold of the things that have already been promised us. It all flows out of relationship. Yet when we get in a crisis, and I have to tell you, I have been so guilty of this. We find ourselves in a crisis and we think, man, I got to listen to all the teaching about healing. I've got a back problem, a pain in my back, and I got to listen to every single teaching about healing that I can possibly listen to in order to get God to heal me. You ever been there? Like, am I the only one? I mean, like, you find yourself in a financial crisis and you think, well, I need to read, you know, the seven laws of prosperity. I need to get some Charles Capps in me. I need to listen to Brother Hagin's, you know, message about this and that. And am I the only one? I mean, like, I can't be the only one, can I? We face impossible things and we get out our Bible and we start listening to messages from Todd White and Dan Moeller on YouTube and we start trying to build our faith up and we're like, this is what we need to do in order to get what's already been promised to us, what's already been made available to us, what's already within us, what's already been made possible within us through the power of Christ. We're trying to reach out and get through these external means. Yet it all flows out of this relationship with Him. That's how the impossible is made possible, because of our relationship with Christ. It's how Peter was able to do the impossible. Without his relationship with Christ, he would have never even dared to walk on water. He would have never even dared to do impossible things beyond that. The outflow of the relationship is a natural inclination to invade the impossible. If you realize that you are one with Christ, if you identify so much with Christ that you are one with Him, He is one with you, your natural inclination will be to invade the impossible, not to freak out when you get bad news. You got anybody that's like a freaker outer? It's okay. You can admit it. I mean, this is a support group here, okay? I know some people who like to freak out about crazy things. I'm going to tell you. So my daughter, well, she's going to get me. My daughter, Kara, is 7 years old. And she literally, like this week, she had the awards day at her school. And she won the award for drama in her class. Right? And I was talking to Eddie about a situation we have with Kara one day. And Eddie was like, that's a gift. God's given her that gift to be dramatic, and you need to channel that. And I'm like, it just, this whole thing, it like irks me. It gets on my nerves. Like my kid is freaking out over the craziest, smallest little thing, you know? And like, I know it's kind of her putting on or something, you know what I mean? Any of you, your kids ever act out in a way and you're like, this isn't really you. This is crazy. Why are you doing this? You're just doing this to get attention or whatever. So the other day we're in our house and, you know, it's just me and the girls. Kristen was out doing something and Karis is, in the dining room, just eating food or whatever. And I hear this, like, I'm tending to Adelie, getting her situated with something. And I hear this blood curdling scream out of the other room. And I'm like, what just, did you cut your arm off? What happened? You know, I come running in there to save the day and she is screaming bloody murder, like the most high pitched squeal, like shattering glass kind of squeal. And I'm like, what is going on? What's happening? You know, and I'm trying to muster up all the compassion I can, but I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you screaming so loud? And she's like screaming, she's crying. And then she points down at the floor and there was a cockroach. Kid you not. And with tears in her eyes and gasping for breath, she says, it was on my arm! It was on my arm! Freaking out. So I pick it up, put it in her hair. No. I stomp the thing and send it back to hell where it came from. And she's still like just in utter turmoil, this crazy amount of distress. And I'm like this, and I think back to what Eddie and I talked about. I'm like, this is a gift, man. This is a gift. The ability to freak out over like non-freak outable things. Like just step on it. It's, you are so much bigger than this cockroach. Oh, I told you that. But the whole thing is like, that was fear setting in, wasn't it? Like fear can make you freak out in extravagant ways. Yeah, and we can kind of take this little incident and make it bigger than it really is. But what do you do, man, when the bill collectors call your house? What do you do when you get the past due notice? What do you do when you get the bad report from the doctor? What do you do? Do you freak out? Or do you respond in faith? Do you react in fear? Oh no! The bill collector got me! What are we gonna do? The bank account is in the red right now! Oh my God! Call everybody, everybody in the church. You got to pray! You got to pray! Tell the other person to pray because I got bad news from the doctor. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. If we all pray! If we all pray! Then I know God will do something for me! I'm ridiculous. Ridiculous reality. That's what happens, right? And I'm not discounting, the scripture says call on the elders of the church, have them pray for you. But we've taken it to an extreme, people. If you don't pray for my situation, then it ain't going to get better. And I got to have at least 100 people praying for me. At least 100. Again, this is one of those external things that we reach toward when we're faced with an impossible situation. As crazy as it sounds, as ridiculous as it sounds, it's most of us, it's a reality. We may not even go to that extreme and freak out in that manner, but deep down within us somewhere, there's an element of doubt that makes us freak out. And I want to tell you that you're above that. You're better than that. Everybody, just say that. Just say it to yourself, even if you have to speak by faith. I'm better than that. And it's not because of you or what you've learned or the thoughts that you've gained. It's because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So when the world gives you impossible news, allow the greater one to speak up from within you and say, that's not an impossible situation. It says I'm possible, so I can overcome this thing. I can beat this thing. The power of God within me can overcome the impossible situation around me. Amen? So the outflow of the relationship is this natural inclination to invade the impossible. Hallelujah. We see this in Peter's life. You know, Peter, you see this waffling back and forth on a consistent basis. You see him believing the impossible and then sinking, you know. You see him believing in Jesus and being a proud proclaimer of the cause of Christ, laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. And then you see him deny that he ever knew the man because a little girl asks him, hey, you look familiar. We see this waffling. I mean, Peter would have made a great politician. But we see this waffling within him. It's election year, guys. We see this waffling back and forth between Peter's faith, the real Peter, and then we see him going back to being Simon. Don't we? We see him going back to some natural tendencies. But we also see that as a result of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, he conquered all of that. He left it all behind. It was like he drew the line in the sand and said, yeah, and Simon's never going to rear his ugly head again because I'm Peter. I'm the rock now. I'm the rock. And I'm going to invade the impossible. And we see this in the book of Acts chapter 3, one of my most favorite passages in the scripture. And I'll just kind of sum it up for you here. Peter and John, they're walking to the temple. And they see this guy that was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. He'd been there, we find out later, for 38 years. 38 years. Every day, begging for money. Peter and John, they walk by him. The guy looks up at Peter and John and say, hey guys, you know, well, we don't see him say anything, but he looks intently at Peter and John. He's expecting to receive something from them, as in money, monetary means. Peter and John look at him and say, Peter says, silver or gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. They pick up the man. The man who had been in an impossible situation for 38 years, mind you. The man who doctors had given up on. The man who the world had given up on. The man who everybody had given up on. They walk past him like he's just a part of the environment now. We don't even see him anymore. that Peter reaches out, invades the impossible, not just in Peter's life, but invades the impossible through an impossible impact in somebody else's life, reaches up and causes the man to walk. Incredible, incredible story. Incredible encounter. Because of Peter's relationship with Christ, he now had the ability to not only invade the impossible for himself, not just because of my situation, us four and no more, I little family. He was able to invade the impossible in other people's lives to impact them. And that's who we are. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as the people of God. Not because we're something special. Not because, hey, I go to Good News Church and it's the best church in Augusta. No, it's not about that. It's about your relationship with Christ. It's about you having been with Christ. You see, they arrest Peter and John. They try to shut them up. They say, don't do this anymore. You're causing a ruckus. You're causing an uproar. Just be quiet. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop doing the miracles. Stop. Just stop it. Stop it. And Peter and John said, no. No, we can't. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. Look at the religious people's idea here. They say in Acts 4:13, when they saw, talking about the religious people, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had spent 45 years studying the 7 laws of making people walk. No? What did they realize? They realized that they had been with Jesus. It was something that naturally flowed out of their having been with Jesus. So what I'm telling you today, church, is you're not going to invade the impossible as a result of just this sermon. You're not going to invade the impossible as a result of listening to a bunch of, you know, Brother Hagin and Charles Capps and all these messages. That's going to build your faith. I'm telling you, I'm not discounting any of that. It will challenge you and change you in extravagant ways. You've got to get this information. But information doesn't help you invade the impossible. Relationship does. A relationship with Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to empower you and enable you to invade the impossible in your life. And not just that you've had a relationship, but an ongoing relationship with Him. An ongoing identifying with Him. That's what makes the impossible possible. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, I want to tell you that Jesus invites you into an intimate relationship with Him, impressing upon you the very essence and life of Himself. And by doing so, you will continually invade the impossible and make an incredible impact on the world. If you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with Christ and you want to do that today, would you just simply raise your hand so I'll know who I can pray with this morning? Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to know Jesus as Lord. I need to accept Him as my Savior. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to be able to continually invade the impossible here on earth. If there's anybody here that says that, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you just repeat this prayer after me and mean it in your heart? Does everybody here pray this? Say, God in heaven, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sin, was buried in a tomb, and You raised Him from the dead 3 days later. Jesus, be my Lord. I accept You. And You accept me. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple more things I want to say to you. If you give me, can you give me about five more minutes? Anybody give me 5 minutes? Okay. 5, 10. Okay. I'll do that joke again. I want to tell you a little bit about a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Everybody ever heard of him? He's not as well known as some of the other evangelists of his era, but the legacy of Smith Wigglesworth has had a major influence on modern evangelicalism. That's a big word. He was born in 1859 in England. Wigglesworth came from a working class family. He didn't learn to read until he was an adult. But after reading the Bible for himself, he dedicated his life to traveling, preaching, and ministering. Right? He was a student of the scripture, and he actually became well known for his kind of unorthodox methods, employing methods of prayer and deliverance in his services that were sometimes controversial. In the book Ever Increasing Faith, which documents testimonies and sermons from Smith Wigglesworth, I wanted to read this testimony. He says, "I was called at 10 o'clock one night to pray for a young person given up by the doctor who was dying of consumption. As I looked, I saw that unless God undertook, it was impossible for her to live. I turned to the mother and said, 'Well, mother, you'll have to go to bed.' She said, 'Oh, I haven't had my clothes off for 3 weeks. I said to the daughters, you'll have to go to bed. But they didn't want to go. It was the same with the son. I put on my overcoat and said, goodbye, I'm off. They said, oh, don't leave us. I said, I can do nothing here. They said, oh, if you'll stop, we'll all go to bed. We promise, we'll go to bed. I knew that God would move nothing in an atmosphere of mere natural sympathy and unbelief. They all went to bed and I stayed, and that was surely a time as I knelt by that bed face to face with death and with the devil. But God can change the hardest situation and make you know that He is Almighty. Then the fight came. It seemed as though the heavens were brass. I prayed from 11 to 3:30 in the morning. I saw the glimmering light on the face of the sufferer and saw her pass away. The devil said, 'Now you're done for. You've come from Bradford and the girl has died on your hands.' I said, 'It can't be. God did not send me here for nothing. This is a time to change strength.' I remembered that passage which said, 'Men ought always to pray and not to faint.' Death had taken place, but I knew that my God was all powerful. And He that had split the Red Sea is just the same today. It was a time when I would not have no, and God said, 'Yes.' I looked at the window, and at that moment, the face of Jesus appeared. It seemed as though a million rays of light were coming from His face. And as He looked at the one who had just passed away, the color came back to the face. She rolled over and fell asleep. Then I had a glorious time. In the morning, she woke early, put on a dressing gown, and walked to the piano. She started to play and to sing a wonderful song. The mother and the sister and the brother had all come down to listen. The Lord had undertaken, a miracle had been wrought. The Lord is calling us all along this way. I'm thanking God for difficult cases. The Lord has called us into heart union with Himself. He wants His bride to have one heart and one spirit with Him and to do what He Himself loved to do. That case had to be a miracle. The lungs were gone. They were just in shreds, but the Lord restored lungs that were perfectly sound." Amen. This is one of multiple documented cases of Wigglesworth raising the dead, in addition to the countless healings and other miracles that he performed. It wasn't just because Wigglesworth was Wigglesworth. It was because Wigglesworth believed that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelled in him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and I. The same power that dwelled in Wigglesworth and allowed him to raise the dead lives in you and me. Jack Hayford writes, "Prayer can change anything. The impossible doesn't exist. His is the power. Ours is the prayer. Without Him, we cannot. Without us, He will not." That's so good. The impossible doesn't exist. His is the power. It's not by our own power or strength or effort. His is the power. Ours is the prayer. We have a simple, we got one job. Just speak the word of Christ. Speak the word of God. And I'll close with a quote from Smith Wigglesworth himself. He said, "There is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief." It's nothing impossible with God. All the impossible is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief.